We'll continue our series that we're going to close our series today with our final installment of our series, Amos, the Roar of the Lord. And as in chapter 1, verse 2, Amos begins the prophecy with these words: "The Lord roars from Zion." The Lord roars from Zion, likening to the roar of a lion, which can be heard up to about 5 miles away. The Lord roars in Zion. Male lions will use their roars to scare off intruders and to warn the pride, their family, of the potential danger. That's the nature of God's roar in this situation. God is claiming his territory. He's maintaining his territory. And he's letting people know who's in charge and who is king of the jungle. That's what God is showing right now, who is king of kings. Why is God roaring in this passage? God is angry, and God is using Amos, his prophet, to deliver a message to his people. Judgment is on its way, and they were going to pay the price for their sin. I want you to think about that. God is angry, and he's saying that judgment is on the way, and you're going to pay the price for your sin. When we as the people of God take God's grace for granted by not loving our neighbor as ourselves, by living in perverse ways, by failing to advocate for all life, from the womb to the tomb, God is not pleased if we truly cannot be effective. We cannot be effective as disciples when sinfulness is what people see and not the godliness that holiness requires. Unless we recognize our sins and turn from them, turning to God. God is not pleased with his people right here in the book of Amos. This week, we are discussing chapters 7 through 9, highlighting specifically chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, and verses 12 through 17, and chapter 9, verses 11 through 14 for reference. Our message today is entitled, "The Road to Restoration." The Road to Restoration. The Road to Restoration. Let's make sure that's on the screen. The Road to Restoration. Let's set the scene. Many of you, if you remember in context, Amos just shared this party crashing prophecy to the Hebrews at Bethel, interrupting their worship celebration. Having announced judgment to the nations, Amos challenged Israel to check their hearts and explains why judgment is coming. Remember that Israel is enjoying a time of peace, prosperity, and even religious revival. People were attending religious service and bringing generous offerings, but their hearts were far from God. Amos challenges them to examine their hearts, because their hearts were far from God. Things looked like they were going right. Everybody looked like they were doing good. But you know what? Their hearts were far from God. And now we find ourselves in the conclusion of this party crashing prophecy. In chapter 7 through 9, Amos finishes by delivering the outcome of his divine dialogue with God. This divine dialogue and courageous conversation is the basis of the conclusion of our series. We are covering chapter 7 through 9 this week. There's a lot that happens in that particular passage, so please take time to go and read them in their entirety this week in your quiet time. And let the Holy Spirit guide you even further than this sermon can take you. As we focus our attention on chapter 7 through verses 1 through 9 and 12 through 17, and chapter 9, 11 through 14, Amos is taking us on the road to restoration. Let's explore the three steps to this journey found in chapter 7 through 9. Three steps. Number one is convicting conversations. Number two, the comfortable become uncomfortable. And number three, hope for the hopeless. Number one, convicting conversations. Number three, comfortable become uncomfortable. And number three, hope for the hopeless. One, two, and three. Amos is taking us on the road to restoration. This is a journey from brokenness to healing and restoration. Let's explore the three steps this journey found verses in chapter 7 through chapter 9. The first one is a convicting conversation with God. A convicting conversation with God. This is what the Lord showed me in verse 1 of chapter 7. This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings, when they had finished eating the grass of the land. I said, O Lord, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. With the plumb line in his hand, Amos, and the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of the people of Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise again against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. See, Amos shares a convicting conversation that he had with God. God the Father concerning Israel in detail. Amos shares this convicting conversation. Amos shares this divine dialogue that he has with God. It is in this time of prayer and intercession, because in this time of prayer and intercession, Amos intercedes on behalf of the people of Israel. He pleads to God when God is thinking about what he's doing, and he's involving Amos. When God is thinking out loud, he's involving Amos in the conversation, and Amos is interceding while I'm thinking about sending a swarm of locusts, you know, and Amos is saying, but God, but Israel, Jacob is still so small. I'm thinking about burning them all up, but God, Jacob, it's so small. He's talking about these people, these very same people he is calling out in sin. These are the very same people he is interceding on behalf with in a convicting conversation with God. And God lays it all down to him. God shows Amos a vision. And God is interceding on behalf of the people. And God, Amos is interceding on behalf of the people of Israel. And in a real sense, he's requesting another chance for the people of Israel, because he felt that they could not survive God's wrath. I want you to think about that. Amos, the prophet that God has called for this moment in time, he is encouraged to continue to pray for people who are in sinful circumstances. He's praying for these people who are in sinful circumstances that deserve the wrath that God is about to give them. But you know what? He's asking for grace because he knows that the wrath that God is about to give them could destroy them. So finally, God shares a final vision. God was standing beside a wall, and in his hand, he held a plumb line. God said to Amos, "What do you see, Amos?" And Amos says, "Of course, you know, what else would he say?" He says, "I see a plumb line." You may be asking, what is a plumb line? Well, let me tell you. Amos proclaimed God's judgment upon the people by failing to live by God's standards of justice and righteousness. Amos pleaded with God to relent his judgment in their place. God places a plumb line. A plumb line is a weight suspended from a string used as a vertical reference to ensure a structure is centered. When people are building things and they're trying to make sure foundations are correct and they're trying to make sure walls are straight, especially back then, they used this plumb line to make sure that everything was centered and balanced in such a way that when you build a home or if you build a wall, that you're not building it lopsided, so by the time you get to the top, that it falls. So as they always find the vertical axis pointing to the center of gravity, they ensure everything is right. That's what plumb lines do. They ensure that everything is right, justified, and centered. I wanted to look into this a little bit further, so I located a sermon, and in this sermon, a pastor writes, he says, "By what do you measure our lives and our community? What tells us that things are aligned, that life is where it needs to be?" He also asks, how do our plumb lines compare to God's plumb line? See, God's plumb line has a lot to do with the poor. It has a lot to do with the righteousness that is living in right relationship with God and neighbor. It has a lot to do with justice. Then God says in chapter 7, 8 through 9, he says, "Look what I've done. I've hung a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I've spared them for the last time. This is it." The road to restoration begins with intimate interactions and convicting conversations with God. Amos has this convicting conversation that he shares with the people of God in his party-crashing prophecy. Are you intimately interacting with God and having convicting conversations? I'm not talking about just telling God the list of things that you want. I'm talking about allowing God to tell you the things that he wants from you. Allowing the scriptures to speak to you. I pray with my Bible open and my heart open so God can speak to me. I believe that when we have convicting conversations with God, that's when God can change our hearts. That's when God can change our hearts. That's when God can change us. Are you measuring your life by his standard of righteousness? Are you allowing God to make necessary changes in your heart to keep you centered on him? See, what bothers me is a lot of the times when I talk to people and people talk to me and we have intimate conversations, it comes across as if we're trying to get God to come get on our page rather than we're trying to get on God's page. It's confusing to me because then you wonder why it's hard to love your neighbor when you have centered your relationship with God on yourself and not on him. See, that's what he's talking about with this plumb line. God has said, he set a string and he put a weight on it. And at this point in time, these people were not centered on him. So judgment is coming. He's ready to break down the whole wall and start all over again, or help or manipulate the wall that's leaning to the point to where it's straight. And it's going to take some pain and some suffering to get that done. Convicting conversations. Do we have convicting conversations with God? I would encourage you, if you have not had a convicting conversation with God, I believe you need to have one, just like what Amos has right here in this passage. I believe that God had to deal with his heart before he could come and prophesy to these people. I believe that God has to deal with our hearts before we can go and share with people, before we can walk in the righteousness that God requires of us. We need to make sure our plumb line is in line with his plumb line so that we can be centered on God, that we can see the next step of our road to restoration in our next point. Point number two, the comfortable becomes uncomfortable. God will make the comfortable become uncomfortable. Verse 12 of chapter 7, it says, Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people, Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. See, here's what you have to understand. See, some preachers are called to comfort the afflicted, and other preachers are called to afflict the comforted. See, Amos was by far the latter. Amos was called to preach affliction to people who are too comfortable in their sin, comfortable in mistreating other people, comfortable in being ungodly and trying to present themselves as a form of godliness. Amos was charged to make them uncomfortable. In this part of our passage, Amos afflicted the comfortable people of Bethel, including the prophet Amaziah. Now, this has caused some hostility from Amaziah, who was the prophet at Bethel. The truth is, Amaziah really should have been given this prophecy. Amaziah should have already told these people that they were in sin. He should have already told them that they were wrong. He should have already told them that their hearts were far from God. But most likely, he was telling the people what they wanted to hear, because it was the comfortable thing to do. See, Amaziah had peace. He had prosperity. He had wealth. And you know what? Why rock the boat? By challenging the people to check their hearts. He had everything he wanted materialistically. He had a thing he thought he was headed in the right direction. Why rock the boat and try to challenge anybody to look deeper and dig deeper and do more for God and get balanced and centered on what the Lord is trying to do in the community? See, Amos was interrupting Amaziah's worship celebration with this party-crashing prophecy. Now, he's interrupting this, and notice what Amaziah says. Amaziah said, this is the king's sanctuary. This is the king's celebration. And part of me thinks that Amos was probably a little afraid when he said that, not because he was afraid of Amaziah, but he was afraid of how bad off they have gotten, because even Amaziah, the prophet of God, was only talking about King Jeroboam at the time. He wasn't even talking about God anymore. I need you to hear me today. If you don't hear anything else, it doesn't matter who's on the throne here on earth if God is not on the throne of your heart. It doesn't matter who holds the title of who or whatever or whenever. All it matters is that God is leading your way and your journey. The road of restoration, it will not go through any other direction but through Jesus Christ. See, Amaziah is angry because he is comfortable in this situation. He benefits from this. And Amos is disturbing his comfort with the word of God. See, some preachers are called to comfort the afflicted. Some are called to afflict the comforted. And he is afflicting the comfort of this false prophet with the word of God. Beware of comfort. It just might cause you to miss God. Amaziah tries to shut Amos up, but Amos has some bad news for Amaziah. Amos has some bad news for Amaziah. See, judgment is not going to skip Amaziah's home. Just like everybody else, it's coming to his house too. And Amos gives him the details on that in chapter 7, verse 17. And I would encourage you to read that amongst adults. It's pretty serious. See, beware of comfort. It just might cause you to miss God. I don't want to be so comfortable in my flesh. I don't want to be so comfortable in my materials. I don't want to be so comfortable in the bells and whistles of life that I miss God just trying to be comfortable. See, if I really believe that God is my provider, if I really believe that God is my protector, if I really believe that God is everything to me, it would do me good. It would do me great to just follow him and be obsessed and involved with what he is doing, even above my own will. See, Let me give you the real truth, if I can make a confession. See, I like my comfort zone. I like to do things I'm good at. I like people to acknowledge the fact that I'm good at them. I like feeling the accomplishment that comes from when I am in the zone in one of my gifted areas. I like that. But I also know this. When I'm too comfortable, I get independent. And the problem is this: it becomes all about me. And God isn't glorified when it's all about me. See, Exodus 4 tells us about the encounter that Moses had with God at the burning bush. And guess what? God didn't ask Moses to do something that he was good at. I need you to hear me today. God didn't ask Moses to do something that he was good at. He actually asked him to move way outside of his comfort zone. Moses balked. He wasn't comfortable speaking in public, and God was calling him to lead a nation of people, speak to hostile leaders, be the voice of God to the oppressed. He argued. This is an interesting thing here. If you look at Moses and his relationship with God, Moses argued with God and God answered. If you look at Exodus 4:11-12, it says, "The Lord said to him, Who gave you a mouth? Who gave a mouth to man? And who makes a person mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So now go, and I will be with you. I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you must say. See, God promised to be with him in his weakness. God promised to be with him with his mouth, which was his specific point of weakness. That was the thing he felt the least about. That was the thing that he felt the worst about, was his ability to speak. And God said, you know what? I'm going to meet you right there at your weakness. See, when God asks us to move outside of our realm of natural giftedness, he is giving us a beautiful opportunity. See, you need to understand this, because the calling of God is neither convenient nor comfortable. Normally, the call of God is completely inconvenient and very uncomfortable. And the fact is, he is giving us a beautiful opportunity, a chance to see what happens when he empowers us with his glory. I need you to hear me today. See, Amos stood proudly because he had had a convicting conversation with God. And even when Amaziah tried to shut him up, telling him this is the king's worship, this is the king's palace, I think Amos didn't have any problem standing up and telling him what was what. Because you know what? He was empowered by the glory of God. Is it scary? Yes. Is there a chance that we won't get the accolades for how good we are at this new things? Absolutely. We might question, people might even question our own sanity. Maybe. But if it is God who speaks, we can move forward in the knowledge that he will empower our point of weakness. God will meet us exactly where we need him to meet us. And we will learn to lean heavily on him. See, we can either be like Amos and be uncomfortable, but following God, or we can be comfortable like Amaziah, headed straight to hell and destruction. We will see God do things in and through us that would be impossible any other way when we just lean on him and let him help us at the point of our weakness. Let me give you a piece of advice. Obey the Lord. He will bless you. You may not feel it immediately, but I can promise you, he rewards those who obey him. We see many examples in the Bible. Noah obeyed God when he commanded him to build an ark, and not just any ark, a massive ark. God rewarded Noah and his family by allowing them to be on the ark when the flood came and wiped out everyone else. Abraham, God called Abraham to offer his only son Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham obeyed, and his son was saved instead of sacrificed. I like that, because God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice. What about Joshua? Joshua took over leading the Israelites after Moses sinned and died and didn't get to the promised land. It's a tough place to be in. See, Joshua led God's people into the promised land. Now, what is the Lord asking you to do? Is it to share the love of Christ with your neighbor? Is it to lead a Bible study? Is it to volunteer for VBS? Or maybe he's asking you to trust him on a new job, which means a move for your family. I don't know what the Lord is calling you to do. But I do know that if you obey him, you will be rewarded. Trust that he will be with you always. Obedience to the word of God requires us to move out of our comfort zones. We must be willing to get uncomfortable for God. Are you willing to get uncomfortable for God? After some convicting conversations and we get out of our comfort zones, we recognize that there is little hope in it of ourselves. But we find hope in our final point. We find hope in our final point. Number three, God gives hope to the hopeless. God gives hope to the hopeless. Verse 11 of chapter 9. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as the days of old. Then that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and in all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. See, sin has a price, and judgment comes to Israel. But God still graciously inserts hope in a seemingly hopeless situation. We have reached our destination, restoration. God promises to restore the nation of Israel even after their well-deserved destruction. It's a heavy thing to consider that we've lost because of sin. It's a heavy thing to consider that we have lost because of sin and sinfulness. There are often consequences, and in this life, some consequences are much more worse than others, but they're much worse than others. So it can be hard to see the narrative of Scripture that God's grace is so amazing. You see, it's plain to see that the narrative of Scripture that God's grace is so amazing. See, let me tell you a quick story. Jim Corley, he met his friend Alex at the dealership where Alex worked. Alex says to Jim, I feel like a hypocrite every time I go to church because I fail to live for Christ so often. I feel like a hypocrite when I go to church because I fail to live for Christ so often. And he says to him, he says, Alex, what do you call this part of the dealership? Jim asks Alex, nodding to the area outside of his cubicle where they were in the car dealership. He said, you mean the showroom? He said, yes. And what's behind the showroom past the parts counter? He said, the service department? Alex said confidently, what if I told you I don't want to bring my car to the service department because it's broke down? I don't want to bring my car to the service department because it's broke down. Jim asked, that would be crazy. That's the whole point of the service department, to fix cars that aren't running right. You're absolutely right, Jim replied. Now let's get back to our initial conversation. Instead of thinking that church of church as a showroom where image is everything, start thinking of it as God's service department, helping people get back in running order with God. Isn't that what church is all about? See, what if we stopped thinking about church as a showroom where we showed up with our mask on and our best looking outfits just to dress it up so it wouldn't look messed up? What if we stopped thinking about church as a showroom and started thinking about church as a service department? What if we start bringing our brokenness to God and letting Him meet us at the point of our weakness? Because that's where real, true restoration happens. See, God didn't come for people who had it all together. God came for people who were broken, who needed a Savior. Jesus came to save us from our sin. We're talking about complete restoration. And what Amos is prophesying at the final moments of this prophecy, he says, you know what? You're going to see destruction. You're going to see judgment. And God is not as angry right now. But here's what he's promising you, though. He said, I'm going to restore to you everything that you've lost. I'm going to heal the lands. See, God promised not only to deliver the people from their sin, but to give them all what they would have created or produced during the time that they lost. I need you to hear me today. The amazing grace of God doesn't just say, I forgive you. It says that I'm going to restore you because you chose to come back to me. In the same way, God wants us all to bring our sin and shame and give it to Him to redeem and restore. God doesn't want your perfection because the truth is we don't have any. He said, I want you to bring your brokenness. I want you to bring your sinfulness. I know that you haven't treated everybody right. I know that you haven't done right by everybody. I know that there's some people that you may not like because of something that they may not control, but it's just something in you. God's saying, bring all that to me. I know there's some people that you disagree with and you have a hard time getting on the same page with, but he said, you know what he says? He says, bring that to me. I know that there are people that don't look like you, that don't act like you, that don't see things the way you see them. And guess what God's saying? Bring that to me. And He will turn our past guilt into weapons for His glory. I need you to hear me. We need to have those convicting conversations. We need to be uncomfortable in our sin, and we need to take this hope that God has given us, because it's the only hope that we have. God will restore that was lost. See, there is hope for the hopeless in Jesus Christ. There is life for the lifeless in Jesus Christ. He's a friend to the friendless. He will mend the broken pieces. There is hope for the hopeless in Jesus Christ. See, Amos has taken us on this road to restoration. We've explored the three steps of this journey found in chapter 7 through 9. We talked about convicting conversations with God. We talked about the comfortable becoming uncomfortable. And then we talk about this hope that only God can give to the hopeless. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? I want you to think about the person that you dislike the most, disagree with the most, and have nothing in common with. It may be really easy for you to see them as possibly hopeless, but let me tell you something. We have something in common with the least of these. We're all hopeless. We were all hopelessly born in sin. But guess what? Jesus gives us hope. Restoration is only possible is because God did not quit on anybody. At the end of the day, after you've read this whole entire book, and if you study this entire prophecy, you realize that the only thing that can save them from the wrath of God at the end of the day, to maintain a nation, his chosen people, was God. And God will see fit to restore us if we just simply turn to him. There is hope for the hopeless. There is life for the lifeless. Jesus says in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Let me break this down. I think in a way that you can hear it, and I'm going to let you guys go. See, years ago, an angry man rushed through the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting, Night Watch. Now, this painting is priceless, worth billions of dollars. Then he took out a knife, and he slashed it repeatedly before he could get stopped. Some people came in and tackled him and stopped him while he was, but he had slashed and just destroyed this priceless painting, this masterpiece that could never be recreated. It could never be replaced. A short time later, a distraught hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, the priceless sculpture, the Pietà. The hammer just smashes it, just goes at it, until somebody, they grab him and they stop him. This masterpiece, it's irreplaceable, priceless. What did the officials do? Did they throw these things in the garbage? Did they forget about them? Absolutely not. Using their best experts, who worked with the utmost care and precision, they made every effort to restore the treasures. See, by his sovereign grace, God can bring good out of our failures and even out of our sins. Only God can take a messed up situation, but he can only do it because here's the thing, it's because he loves us with an unfailing love. He loves us with a perfect love that is giving, not taking, but a perfect love that he's willing to find favor in us because of his son, Jesus Christ. See, I have some good news for you today. See, we are those people. We are the people that Amos is prophesying to. There's a reason why this is still in the Bible. We are the people. We haven't always loved our neighbor. We haven't always done everything right. And you know what God is saying? He said, you know what? I am angry with sin. I will always be angry with sin. But the best thing about being on this side of the cross is understanding that, you know what? I've already committed to building a relationship with you. All you need to do is repent and have faith in Jesus Christ, and everything can be restored. Don't you want to be restored? See, God is calling out to you right now, not your neighbor, not your friend, not the person sitting next to you, not the person behind you, and not the person in front of you. He is talking to you right now. Where is your measuring stick? Where is your plumb line? Is yours matching up with God's? Because here's the reality. With a good portion of us, it is not. And God is saying that today you can be restored. The good news is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus died on a cross, and when he died for our sins. And Jesus didn't stay dead. I like this. Jesus rose from the dead with all power in his hands, and Jesus ascended to heaven. And he sits now at the right hand of God, preparing a place for you and for me. All we have to do is place our faith alone in Christ alone. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him today? See, God wants to restore what sin has destroyed. And on this road to restoration, you know what? You have to have those convicting conversations with God. God is real with you. You need to be real with him, and you need to understand, and you need to intercede on behalf of other people. You need to have those convicting conversations with God. But you should, it shouldn't just stop there. But you should be willing to get uncomfortable for God. See, God is calling you to do a number of things, and I guarantee you the greatest of those things will be inconvenient and uncomfortable. Are you prepared to follow God in inconvenience and in discomfort? Because that's the road to restoration. See, right now, some of you are struggling with sin in your life right now. See, it's inconvenient and uncomfortable to deal with that right now. It's inconvenient and uncomfortable to address that right now. But here's what I'm going to tell you. If you step out of your comfort zone and you step into God's grace, I promise you this, everything's going to work out. And then you need to realize when you're in that uncomfortable place that, you know what, even though it doesn't feel like it, even though it doesn't look like it, hope is still available through, because God has made it available to us despite us. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. Number one, if you know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you have not allowed your faith alone in Christ alone to make the difference in your life, and you don't know him as your forgiver and the partner of your sins, today is the great day to make that decision to place your faith alone in Christ alone. Will you trust him today? Somebody else is saying, you know what, Pastor, me and God are good, but you know what? I'm looking at my plumb line, and I'm measuring where I am in my set of righteousness, and I've been comparing myself to other people, but I really have not truly compared myself to Jesus. And right now, I catch myself thinking things that I probably shouldn't think. I catch myself doing things that I probably shouldn't do, and I catch myself not loving my neighbor as myself. And I just want some prayer right now, because I really realize that I am not where God wants me to be, but I want to get there. If that's you, I know that you and God have been wrestling with this for some time. You've had your convicting conversations with God. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do something very uncomfortable. And I want you to admit right now that you need Jesus to fix this. I need Jesus to fix this. And you know what? The blessed thing is that there is hope in Jesus. And I'm willing to pray for you right now that you would have victory over that circumstance, and that you're not stuck in a rut of a mess of sin, and you can walk free because there's hope in Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you need prayer because you need Jesus to provide hope into your discomfort, today is the day to make a good decision. If that's you, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want you to just put Jesus in the comments. I want you to do that, or send us a message and ask us the questions that's on your heart, and we will respond back to you. If that's you and you need prayer, I don't want you to be proud right now. I want you to be uncomfortable. And I want you to put faith in the comments and say, I need you to pray for me right now, Pastor. I want you to put faith in those comments. And guess what's going to happen? I will reach out to you later, and we'll pray together. And if you have something more private that you want to share, please feel free to email me directly at askpastorray@gmail.com. Askpastorray@gmail.com, and we'll work through this. Don't think because we're not gathering that I don't care. I care, and I want to relate with you, and I want to be able to work through these things. And you know what? There's some marriages that are struggling right now, and I recognize that, and I want to be able to help. There's some parents that are having a hard time getting along with kids right now. I don't want you to think that you are alone. I want to be there for you as your pastor. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your peace, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit guiding us as we walk through this book. Lord, let this book be ever printed on our hearts as our relationship with God grows because we understand God's heart. I think Amos understood God's heart, and that's what made this message so impactful, is because he understood God's heart, and he also understood men's sin. And he understood the only hope for men in their sin was God himself. Lord, let us not get so caught up in the chaos of this world, but Lord, let us get so caught up with the love that you have given us and the mercy and grace that you've shown us. And your reputation for restoring that which was broken. Lord, we're broken. And we come to you seeking wholeness. We come to you seeking restoration. Will you restore us today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for watching.